I would like you to read, first of all, with me in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 5. And verse 21, Genesis 5 and verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now would you turn over to the 11th of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. Hebrews 11 verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then a verse or two in Jude. Jude's letter. And verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. May God add his blessing to the reading from his word. We have read about a remarkable man. He is one of the two men in the scriptures of whom it is said that he walked with God, the other being Noah. He is one of the two men in scripture who went to heaven without passing through the portals of the grave. The other was Elijah. He is the only one in scripture, apart from the Lord himself, of whom it is said that he pleased God. The Savior, of course, was the only one who did always those things which pleased the Father. Of the many who lived before the flood, Enoch is one of the few of whom we know anything, and the scriptural record of him is exceedingly brief. The three portions that we have read provide all that the Bible tells us about him. Genesis 5, where he is first mentioned, is a chapter where we see death written large across the sacred page. 8 times the solemn knell is told, and he died, he died, he died, and so on. For only one person across that 1,500 years or so did that bell not toll. Of all the others, the story seems to be the same. They were born, they lived so many years, and they died. But in the case of Enoch, the story is quite different. He was born, he lived, he walked with God, and instead of the words, he died, we read, he was not, for God took him. He is mentioned among the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. He is second on the list, coming after Abel. It is significant that Adam is not mentioned in the line of faith. He is the federal head of the fallen race. In Abel, we see where the life of faith begins, the need for atonement and approaching God on the ground of shed blood. In Enoch, we see of what the life of faith consists, walking with God. If in Abel we see faith's worship, in Enoch we see faith's walk, and in Noah we see faith's witness. The order is the correct one. We cannot witness effectively for God unless we are walking with him. Let us then look for a few moments at the life of this holy patriarch, that we might emulate it, and that we might have the honor of a similar epitaph written across our lives as he had. He or she pleased God. I'd like to base my remarks on three expressions recorded of him. Firstly, he walked with God. Secondly, he pleased God. And thirdly, he was taken by God. He walked with God. That was his occupation. He pleased God. That was his commendation. He was taken by God. That was his translation. Consider this twice recorded statement in Genesis 5. And Enoch walked with God. He lived 65 years and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Of the others, it is said, they lived after they begat sons and daughters so many years. Of Enoch, it is said that he walked with God, because that was what living was for him, walking with God. We are not told that he walked with God before Methuselah was born. And it might be inferred that the coming of this son into his home was the means of leading him into fellowship with God. The responsibility of parenthood should cast us more and more upon the Lord. According to Mr. Newbery, the name Methuselah means when he is dead, it shall be sent. The it in this case being the flood. For it was in the year which Methuselah died that the flood was sent. This is shown by doing a little scriptural arithmetic. Methuselah was 187 when he begat Lamech. And Lamech was 182 when he begat Noah. 187 plus 182 makes 369. Thus Methuselah was 369 when Noah was born. The flood came when Noah was 600 years old. 600 plus 369 equals 969, which is the age to which Methuselah lived. It may be that God revealed to Enoch at the birth of Methuselah that as long as his son lived, the judgment would be withheld. But when he died, the judgment would fall. Now one can well imagine the profound effect a revelation like that would have upon Enoch. One can imagine what effect it would have upon us if God by some means revealed to us that on the day one of our particular children died, then that would be the day that judgment would dawn. Every time the child took ill, the world's doom would stare us in the face. The question on our mind would be, will the child recover or will the child die? And how such a revelation would alter the course of our lives, causing us to look not on the things which are seen and temporal, but on the things which are unseen and eternal. Now, what is implied by this statement that Enoch walked with God? The first thing that is implied is reconciliation. For how can two walk together except they be agreed? If we walk contrary to God, then he will walk contrary to us. And in his unregenerate days, Enoch, like his contemporaries, would walk according to the course of this world. For he had fallen with the rest of mankind. He would walk as the other Gentiles walked, in the vanity of their minds, in nature's darkness. But the day came when he had personal dealings with God, when he experienced pardon and cleansing and reconciliation. And until that radical change takes place in a person's life, he or she can never walk with God. Then in this expression, Enoch walked with God, we have implied the realization that he had of God's presence, not as a jealous-eyed inspector from whose scrutiny he fain would escape, but rather as a companion and a friend to whom he could turn every day for help and for guidance. The unseen was to him a reality. He didn't merely believe in God as a matter of creed. It was a truth which had entered into his heart. It was not a mere orthodox head faith. It was one of practical relevance to his everyday walk. His walking with God was not merely reading about him or talking about him, but a day-by-day enjoyment of his presence as a living friend whom he loved and whom he knew loved him. And then walking with God also implied moral fitness. a correspondence of nature. God only walks in the way of holiness, and we can only walk with him as we are holy, even as God is holy. As we are conformed to his will, as we are ready to give up all that is grieving to him, only then can we truly walk with him. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It is sin which separates us from God, and while we regard iniquity in our hearts, we cannot commune with God, for he will not hear us. In the Garden of Eden, God came down and he walked with Adam in the cool of the day. But sin entered, and that harmony was disrupted. But here we see the seventh from Adam, reconciled to God, walking with him day by day. Walking with God also implies steady progress, a continuity, a growing in grace and in the knowledge of God. Enoch didn't take occasional turns with God and then forsake his company. This was the even tenor of his life. He walked with God for 300 years. With human beings, we might tire of their company, but not so with God. And we can be certain that after walking with God for that long time, Enoch would not be the same person. He would have a deeper abhorrence of sin, a deeper appreciation and awareness of the presence of God, a greater capacity to enjoy God, an increased conformity to the character of God. Walking with God would produce an increased humility and a lower estimation of self. This poor self would grow less and less, because pride and conceit have no place in the life of one who walks with God. This does the Lord require of us: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. It would be impossible for Enoch to walk with God and for the effects not to be apparent in his life. And if you and I are walking with God day by day, then we will become more like Christ. And then walking with God implied also mutual trust. God trusted Enoch, and Enoch trusted God, just as God trusted Abraham and said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that which I do?" To walk with God means to have that simple childlike trust, hour by hour and day by day, just as a little child going for a walk with his father trusts him implicitly. To quote from Dr. Kitto's Daily Bible Illustrations, "If thou art a father, take thy little child and walk with him on the hills. As that child walks with thee, so do thou walk with God. The child loves thee now, the world has not yet come between his heart and thine. The way may be long and rough, but the child knows that if he is weary, his father can carry him. The way to his thought may be dangerous, but he fears not. He feels his father's strong arm between him and all danger, and no harm can befall him while he is by his father's side. How happy is he, how free from fear, how joyous in his trust." So should we walk with God humbly, trustfully, confidingly, placing our hand in his, confiding and casting all our care upon him. But walking with God also means keeping step with God, not lagging behind or running before. Often we rush on instead of waiting patiently, like Peter in the garden, running on impulsively, cutting off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, and later lagging behind, following the Lord afar off, denying him with oaths and curses. Both courses are very dangerous. If we run before the Lord, we act with rashness and haste. If we lag behind, we lose touch with the shepherd and we fall into danger. One of the consequences of Enoch's walking with God was that he witnessed effectively for him. We read in Jude that Enoch prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them. He couldn't be silent in the midst of the gross wickedness around him. The fire burned in his soul. And although men around rejected his testimony and grieved his spirit with their hard speeches, yet he shirked not his responsibility. He prophesied concerning the advent of Christ and about coming judgment. His rebuke was not merely by means of his life and example, but by the testimony of his lips. And the order is important. Life first, lip second. Our witness will be worthless if they do not correspond with the character of Christ. If there is an inconsistency between the way that we live and the profession that we make, we might as well hold our tongue. Because the world has eyes to see what we practice, as well as ears to hear what we profess. And they take far more notice of our lives than we realize, the men and women that we contact day by day. Enoch walked with God. I wonder whether the same can be said of us. Perhaps you might argue that Enoch was very favorably situated. The circumstances in which he was placed in that primitive age were much more conducive to piety than the complex civilization in which we find ourselves. If Enoch had to face the problems of life in this modern age with its hustle and bustle, he could never have walked with God as he did then. Well, we can't excuse ourselves like that, as the conditions in Enoch's day were every bit as bad as conditions today. The earth was filled with violence and with all kinds of evil. So bad was it that God saw fit not long after to sweep the whole population from the face of the earth. So corrupt had the imagination of men's hearts become. It was a day when God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and it repented the Lord that he made man. It grieved him at his heart. And Enoch wasn't a hermit who shut himself away from society in order that his walk with God might be undisturbed. He was a public man. He was a preacher who testified boldly against the wickedness of his times. He showed that in all the conditions of life and amid the most unfavorable circumstances, it was possible to keep in close touch with God. He was also a family man, a man who had sons and daughters, and there's no need to renounce family life in order to walk with God. Enoch walked with God while treading the common path of secular living. His piety flourished in the ordinary domestic circumstances of everyday life. Some might complain it's impossible to walk with God when surrounded by screaming children, when so many incidents can occur in the home to disturb one's equanimity and to interrupt one's meditation. But Enoch, with all his children and with all his family cares, was able to walk with God. And that should be what characterizes us. And walking with God, we learn from the New Testament, means that we walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. That we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. That we are followers of God as dear children and walk in love. That we walk in the light even as he is in the light. That we walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. That we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time for the days of evil. That we walk as children of the light, and above all, that we walk even as Christ walked. He walked with God as none other did. His fellowship with God was unbroken, never marred by one sin, never a cloud between his holy soul and the throne of God. Well might we pray, oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Walk thou with him, that way is light. All other pathways end in night. Walk thou with him, that way is rest. all other pathways are unblessed. But secondly, we have his commendation. He had this testimony that he pleased God. What a testimony for any person to have. I wonder if these words could be written across the history of our lives, that we are men and women who have pleased God. In Romans 8, verse 8, we read of a class who cannot please God. They that are in the flesh, we read, cannot please God. But Enoch was no longer in the flesh after his conversion. He was a regenerated man. He was one who walked by the Spirit. In Hebrews 11:6, we read of some more people who can't please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But Enoch was a man of faith. His name finds honorable mention in the illustrious list of Hebrews, in the illustrious list of heroes in Hebrews chapter 11, the Westminster Abbey of the New Testament. To please God, one's person must be acceptable to him. And that is only possible as we are accepted in Christ. To please God, what we do must be well pleasing to him. In other words, it must be in obedience to his word and in accordance with his will. To please God, how we do it must be well pleasing to him. It must be done willingly and humbly and sincerely and selflessly. To please God, our motives must be right. Not any selfish motive, but rather seeking above all else the glory of God with a view to his commendation and constrained by the love of Christ. Enoch pleased God because he lived by faith and not by sight. He kept the Lord always before him. Not that his walk was perfect. Of only one could it be said that he always did those things that pleased the Father. He is unique, is our Lord. In every detail of his life, he brought pleasure to God's heart, so much so that God could say concerning him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Although our lives fall far short of the Savior's, nevertheless, like Paul, we should make it our ambition to be well-pleasing unto him. We live in a day when the majority of folk around us live to please themselves. "I'll please myself what I do," is the common attitude today. But the Christian is not one who pleases himself. He is one who seeks to please the Lord. Like Enoch, he endeavors to please God. And the kind of life that's well-pleasing to God is firstly a life of faith. It is by faith the repentant sinner is saved. It is by faith that Christ indwells our hearts. It is by faith that we live, by faith that we stand, by faith that we walk, by faith that we resist the devil, by faith that we overcome the world. How vital then that we have the faith of God's elect, for without faith it is impossible to please God. And then the kind of life well-pleasing to God is a consecrated life, the presentation of our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God. That is a sacrifice which is well-pleasing unto him. God gave himself for us. God gave his Son for us. And now he demands that we give ourselves to him, unreservedly, continually, willingly. Christ was under no obligation to give himself for us, but he has placed you and me under the greatest obligation to give ourselves to him. A praising life is well-pleasing to God, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, offered by Christ continually, is a sacrifice with which God is well-pleased. Praise is God's due. How often we grumble and complain more than we praise. But our praise should not be intermittent. It should be continuous, like the psalmist, "Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever." A selfless life is well-pleasing to God, to do good and to communicate, forget not. For this is another of the sacrifices which brings pleasure to the heart of God. We are to be full of good works, doing good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. And although we may regard our little monetary gifts and our little acts of kindness as too insignificant to be worthy of divine notice. God honors them by designating them sacrifices which meet with his hearty approbation. An obedient life is well pleasing to God, far more acceptable than burnt offerings and the fat of rams. He has more delight in those who obey the voice of the Lord than in those who offer such things. While others today are ambitious to strive after fame or wealth or popularity, the Christian should long to live to please God. Enoch did it in his day, and so must we in ours. Here is the commendation to covet. He pleased God. His occupation, his commendation. Now let us look thirdly at his translation. Enoch was not, for God took him. I think it's delightful to notice the wonderful reticence of the divine narrative, how utterly unlike the legends and the mythology of men. This stupendous miracle is described so simply and so tersely in these words. Enoch was not, for God took him. God took him to himself. God demonstrated that although men are subject to the law of death, he can take them to heaven without dying, as he did in the case of Enoch, as he did in the case of Elijah, and as he will yet do in a day soon to come, we believe, when he translates all living believers, those who are alive and remain, unto the coming of the Lord. Hebrews 11 tells us that Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We are told that his translation was by faith. By faith, Enoch was translated. Now, faith must have a foundation on which to rest. And that foundation is, of course, the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God had spoken, and Enoch had believed what God had said. God must have revealed to Enoch that he would be removed to heaven without passing through the portals of death. 300 years or more passed, but still Enoch believed God. And when he was 365 years of age, when he had completed the great cycle of 1 year for each of the 365 days in a year, God took him to himself, as he promised he would do. He didn't go through the river of death at all. God carried him over and placed him safely on the other shore. His life of faith and fellowship with God on earth was crowned by his entrance into a perfect life of fellowship in heaven. Suddenly, Enoch's place on earth was empty. He wasn't here because he was over there. He wasn't found. I have no doubt he was missed. I have no doubt they looked for him. When Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind, 50 sons of the prophets searched for him, and doubtless a search was made for Enoch. A good man is always missed, for good men are scarce. Enoch's godly life would not fail to be noticed by the wicked people around him. They would remember his faithful and solemn preaching and warnings. And good men are always missed today when they leave this world. Let us not so walk that no one will care whether we are present or absent. There are some believers, perhaps, who would scarcely be missed by their assemblies if God took them home. So seldom are they there. Some would never be missed at the prayer meeting. May that not be true of us. If we are walking with God and pleasing him, we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together with the Lord's people. Although he lived till he was 365 years of age, which to us is an immense span in those days of great longevity when men lived to 900 years, perhaps Enoch's age would correspond to something like 33 years old in our day. No sickness wore him down to the grave. No accident befell him to bring him to a premature end. Instead, his departure from this world was a miracle conferred upon him by God because of his faith and fellowship with God. One day God said to him, "Come home, Enoch. There's no need for you to be out of heaven any longer. You've borne your testimony. You've finished your work. You've pleased me well. You may now come home." God has been saying that to our loved ones time and again. They have walked with God during their earthly pilgrimage, and then they've gone home to heaven to stay with him, with Christ, which is far better. They are absent from the body. They are present with the Lord. As I've said already, Enoch is a type of believers who are on earth at the second coming of Christ. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together in the clouds with those who have fallen asleep in Jesus to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. For what God did for Enoch, he will do for a whole generation of his people, perhaps including ourselves here this evening. What an effect it would have on Enoch to know that God would translate him from this world without dying. What an effect it should have on us to know that soon, we know not how soon, we may be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a salutary effect that revelation should have on our lives. It should challenge us to holiness of life. Everyone that hath this hope in Christ purifieth himself even as Christ is pure. Abide in him so that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. It should also be a cause for watchfulness. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Our loins are to be girded, our lights are to be burning, and we are to be like unto men that wait for their Lord. We, brethren, are not in the darkness that that day should overtake us as a thief. We are children of the light and of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Those who are characterized by watchfulness and preparedness for the Lord's coming will have their hearts set on things above. But unwatchfulness will result in coldness of heart, in carelessness of walk, and in carnality of life. The imminence of the Lord's coming should also impress upon us our responsibility to those around us. While Enoch walked, he witnessed. He warned of the judgment to come upon the ungodly around him. We should remember that the coming of the Lord will be the termination of the day of grace for the rejecter of Christ. In the light of the brevity of the time, the urgency of the situation, necessity is laid upon each one of us to propagate the gospel of Christ. May it be ours, in the little time that we have left, may we walk with God as Enoch did. May we day by day seek to please him in everything. And may we be looking for the Savior, the Lord from heaven, and be among those who love his appearance.